Good morning. Tracy's up here because she is the face of Family Promise for Evangel. Yeah. Tracy's responsibility is to walk with the people that are in Family Promise, which is a ministry in the city that is trying to help people transition back into housing. One of the many. There's a lot of different ministries that are after that same thing, but they're all targeting a different group of people. And so I just wanted to share just for a minute about the fact that there's a need in Evangel for a volunteer coordinator to work as a liaison between Family Promise and this congregation. And so we need somebody that will work with the people at Evangel to try to supply support for the church that we work with is Trinity Lutheran Church, which is a really great group of people that are, how do I say this gently, a little older than I am, and they really appreciate our help.
They love
Evangel. They love us, yeah.
They do.
And, but I just want to be perfectly, I want to be honest with you. My understanding and my feeling is Family Promise, which has been going since last August, is relatively weak, which is not uncommon for a new ministry. It's hard to develop a place in the city. It's hard to develop a volunteer base. And ministries like Family Promise are really, really depend on volunteer support. We've seen that happen over at Community House. Every month, somebody takes care of supplying milk for Community House. Every night, somebody in the city, some group in the city provides dinners for Community House. So there's some consistency over a long period of time, and that's a relatively strong ministry. Love, Inc. is a stronger ministry because Larry Russell lives and breathes Love, Inc. It's tough for Family Promise because it's a new organization that requires a lot of volunteer support. And Tracy is a part of the leadership of that ministry. I want to exhort you to help be part of strengthening Family Promise. This is a perfect time where our congregation is going to provide support March 1st through the 8th. And this is a great time to step up and add some strength to Family Promise. And you can do that like nobody else can. You can do it better than I can. I really can't do this. I can't support Family Promise for you. But we can step up as a congregation and say, we want to provide some strength for this new organization that's trying to get its feet solidly set on something in this city. And anything you want to add to that, Tracy?
No, you did a great job. The only thing I'd say is prayer is number one. Of course, you know, financial is always good. Volunteers are amazing. Volunteers during the day at the day center is so needed like no other. So, but it's the people of the city that's going to allow Family Promise to be successful and to help families get out into the community, back up on their feet, and be successful. So it's up to not just our congregation. There's 26 congregations altogether hosting and supporting. And I think that's pretty remarkable.
Yeah.
And the other thing that is really exciting, I talked to Connie Fawcett, Trinity, a while back, and she said, I'd never have gotten to know the Evangel people if it wasn't for Family Promise. And I hear from the Catholics that they wouldn't have ever known the LDS population, and the Baptists wouldn't have ever been with the Lutherans, and it goes on, and we're tearing down dividing walls, and we're enjoying each other as the body of Christ, as his bride. And he's smiling. He really is.
But we really do need somebody who can take the lead here.
Yeah.
So if that's a position that you think that you can handle, that you think you've got a heart for, and you have leadership gifts, and you're good at gathering people together and getting them going in the same direction, if you can herd cats, talk to me.
That would be good.
Talk to me, because there's a place for you. There's a place that you can lead.
Yep.
Thanks, Trace.
Thank you.
I have a new vehicle for thanks to Adam. Adam got me this because simply because he saw all these people lugging this big table and he felt sorry for us. So now, this is really cool. So if the Lord points to someone and says, I want to speak to that person, I can just kind of go. McKenna, the Lord has a word for you. Or over this direction. This is a really weak section today. I think we'll just target this section. And this is like I can travel now. I've got some mobility. And if it gets really bad where I can really sense that nobody's listening, I can just leave. So if you look up here and see this little mobile thing. And it's also good. Kevin will love this. Because it's got all kinds of places to put his candy and illustrations and all his little toys and props that he uses to teach with. He can put them right here. We are in a series that is about having influence. What I felt like the Lord said was, change the world. Okay. How does that work, Lord? How do we change the world? I think that we are changing the world every day. So this is more of an encouragement than something that's trying. We're trying to get something off the ground. This is the Lord trying to encourage us that what you're doing is the right thing, and keep doing it. The scripture we're working off today is out of Matthew 5. It's the scripture that follows the Beatitudes, which says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." This is Jesus talking to you. This isn't the Bible being read. This is Jesus talking to you. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket or in the four walls of a church. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This is kind of a tricky little section of scripture because it says, you are the focus. Go do what you've been called to do, because God's going to get all the attention. God's going to get all the attention. If you will be who you were created to be, God is going to get attention. Now go. It's just like, it's such an amazing thing that Jesus is saying to us. Like a lot of the things that he says, there's layers to it, and you discover it as you go. You discover it along the way. You discover how powerful this statement is. So I want to start off today. We're going to talk about having influence in the workplace. How many of you feel like you have a significant influence in the lives of the people you work with? Raise your hand. So how do the rest of you feel? That's probably about right. That's probably about a quarter of the people would raise their hands to that. Most people think that they have less influence than they think they do, and some people actually think they have a negative influence over the people they work with, which is sad because it's probably not true. But from the standpoint of us being believers, we have a powerful influence everywhere we go, but especially in the workplace. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's just talk about spheres of influence for just a bit. People can influence can be influenced by what we say or what we do, but the most powerful influence we have over people is when they get connected with who we are, when they actually find out who we are. How many of you started a job and the first day in the job, you're insecure, fearful, full of doubt, wondering whether you can do the job, and you know, 2 weeks later you think you own the place. But we all start in that place where we don't think that we really have a good handle on what's going on around us. We look at people and we're trying to read them and trying to figure out whether we're going to be accepted, whether these people are nice people, mean people, whatever they are, whatever. We're trying to figure all that out within the first half an hour that we walk into the room in a new setting in a workplace. So it's a really interesting environment to look at. But what they're really going to connect with is not what we do or how we do it, but who we are. And that's where the light shining comes in. It says in Galatians chapter 3, you're children of God who through faith in Christ, you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. and all have been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ. This hit me the other day. This section of scripture where we put on Christ, it's actually it's pretty daunting, you know, that we would put on Christ, that we would be dressed, and what people would see would be Jesus because of the way we put on Christ. There's so much depth to that statement. There's so much understanding that we really have to chase after when we talk about putting on Christ. But the scripture really tries to unpack it for us in a lot of different places. In Romans 13, it says, because you belong to the day, we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. So people are going to see what we do, the way we live our lives. Don't participate in darkness, in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or quarreling and jealousy. And those are pretty pointed, and that's really what the church is pretty good at focusing on, the moral issues. But there's something that's really deeper that's going on here. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge in your evil desires. And then again in Colossians 3, it says, since God's chosen you to be holy people he loves, clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's kind of another picture of what it means to be clothed in Christ. So it talks a little bit in Scripture about how we are to clothe ourselves with righteousness. It isn't our righteousness. It's not like the scripture doesn't say just be a good person and everything's going to be fine. But there's a connection with Jesus that we can't deny. There's a connection with Jesus that's powerful. The most powerful influence, though, that people have with this is not when they connect with what we say or do, but when they connect with our hearts. And that's where the work, what happens in the workplace is really special. John Tyson describes this as the altar of our heart. It's the place where we connect with God and we connect with people. And it's a powerful influence. And I was listening to a teaching the other day where he's saying that revival in a city depends on four things. It depends on you having the altar of your heart set aflame with the presence of God. And that has a huge impact on the rest of the people in your life. So there's the altar of your heart. There's the altar of your home. Your home has to be an altar that has a flame set upon it where the presence of God is there. And then the altar in the church is the same thing. Churches need to have their altar set aflame. And I don't have time really to talk about what an altar is. We can maybe talk about that later. But the fourth one is when a city altogether has fire on their altar. And the people in the city see not just my flame and your flame and your flame and your flame, but they see. And remember, we've talked a lot about when God looks down at Kelso Longview, what does he see? He sees his people. He sees the family of God. He doesn't see individual churches. He doesn't see the people who go to church and the people who don't go to church. He doesn't see different denominations. He sees his family. He sees his people. And That's the view of the church that we're really trying to grab hold of is who is it that God sees when he looks down? Who are his family? What's he drawn to? And it's sometimes different than us. But Tyson describes this altar of our heart, and the altar is this. The altar, upon the altar is the desire of our heart, plus the sacrifices and offerings that we give to God from that altar, and that becomes worship. So if the desire of your heart is to have a huge home and lots of money, and you offer up your finances to it and your energy to it and your time to it, you will end up worshiping that thing on the altar of your heart. It will captivate you. It will pull you in a certain direction. The same thing can be said of careers. If career advancement is what you desire more than anything else, if what you want is to be the best in your field and to make more money and to move forward in career advancement, and then you offer your time and energy, money to that thing that you desire, that will become what you worship. And so in the United States of America, we worship a lot that isn't God, because there's a lot that we have access to. Do you realize, I was just thinking about this the other day, that it wasn't until the late 50s that credit cards were invented. Before that, there was no such thing. Before the 50s, unless you could talk somebody into lending you some money, you could only spend the money that was in your wallet. Think about the impact that that made when people could get a card and no longer had to be limited to the money in their wallet to buy things, and how that's had a drastic effect on our culture. It's really crippled us in so many ways. And if you don't think that you are part of that, you're foolish, because this is not just I'm trying to get out of debt, so I'm tearing up my credit card. There are so many ways it has inroads into our lives. It really changes the way we think about life around us. One of the hardest things for people to do is to trust God with their finances. Part of the reason for that is they can go into debt in the areas where they feel weak. What do you need God for if you've got a Visa card? Because you don't have to depend on him to bring money in. Now, there's some people who, and I'm not saying that to make anybody feel guilty. Everyone in the room touches this. Every one of us touches it in some form or another. But I'm just saying our culture has been changed. And so the things that are on our heart, our altars in our own personal lives, the altar of our heart can sometimes be tugged in a lot of different directions other than God. And I know how much of a huge difference this made in my life when I got saved. I mean, I had to get off the altar of my heart and let God come and be on the altar. It was his altar. Before that, it was mine. Before I made that decision to give him my heart, my life, and put him at the center of things, put him on the altar of my heart, I was on it. And so I was self-serving. Everything I did was for me. Everything I pursued was for me. And so this is a big deal. This whole idea of where our hearts are at has a lot to do with how we influence other people. Because people are going to be attracted to your heart. The question is, what are they going to see when they get there? The parameters of our influence are dependent on three basic things. The integrity of our connection, remember? The connection with the vine, and I'm a branch, and the Holy Spirit flows through me to produce fruit. This connection with the vine, the integrity of that connection is really important. Remember what we were talking about in John 15, I'm the vine, Jesus says, and you're the branches, period. There's only one vine, and we're all branches. Big vine. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. That's a pretty straightforward formula. Like Miranda said last week, last Sunday, when we let Jesus have influence in our lives, we'll have beauty, we'll have a beautiful influence on other people's lives. When we stay connected to him, the fruit that comes out the other side is a beautiful thing. And it's not a thing that we make happen, it's a thing we let happen. If we disconnect from the vine and connect to something else, like career or money or fame or friends or even family, what flows through us is not necessarily the same thing as if we're connected to the vine. So integrity of our connection is one thing. The second thing is our willingness to let fruit manifest in us and through us. It says in Philippians 2, live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves. This is Paul writing to the church like you and I. For then you'll be seen as innocent, faultless, and pure children of God, even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture, for you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe, offering them the words of eternal life. I haven't labored among you for nothing, for your lives are the fruit of my ministry and will be my glorious boast at the unveiling of Christ. So much is flowing through us all the time. So much is flowing through us, but we have to be willing to let that happen. I mean, you literally can be connected to Jesus and not let the Holy Spirit flow through you. Let me say it this way. If you're connected to Jesus, the only way that you can bear fruit is if the Holy Spirit flows through you. Just because you're connected with Jesus doesn't mean that you're going to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit bears fruit through our lives, and you have to let that happen. I mean, there's nothing sadder than somebody who says they're a Christian, is connected to Jesus, and they don't believe that the Holy Spirit is alive for today. They believe that that was back in the days of the first century church, and that all died out with the Bible. That's the saddest thing in the world, for people who are connected with Jesus to not believe that the Holy Spirit can flow through them and produce fruit in their lives. What you're left with is you're connected with Jesus. You won't allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you, so you start trying to create fruit on your own, out of your own work, out of your own effort. That's a sad thing. And people do it a lot. Christians do it a lot. You have to be willing to let the Holy Spirit flow through you. So that's the second thing. The third thing is the receptivity of our hearts, the receptivity of the hearts of those who are in our sphere of influence. Now, you can produce fruit and your heart can be available to the people around you, but they can still choose to reject you, which is one of the most difficult things that happens in the workplace, is when you're connected with Jesus, you got fruit coming out of your life, and the people that you work with don't want it. But that's just a reality. And my feeling is you can have fruit coming out of you, like you can smack them around with some bananas and like apples and chuck those at them. And you can kill people with kindness. You can serve them until their hearts break down and get softer. You really can make a difference to the people you work with if you bear fruit. Even if they don't want you, even if they reject you, you can still break through. But the receptivity of their hearts is still part of it. It's really frustrating to be in the workplace and have people reject you and your gifts and your heart and the kindness of who you are. It's really hard to do that. But Jesus said that happened to him and it would happen to us as well. So what's unique about this workplace relationships, about these relationships in the workplace? According to a Gallup organization, people have a best friend at work are 7 times more likely to engage in their jobs if they have a friend at work. If they make friends with somebody and have a really good friendship, they're 7 times more likely to have a good relationship with work. And then it talks about, in that article, psychologists, workplace psychology, I think that's an interesting field, workplace psychology. They say that these things are really important to healthy working relationships. Trust, mutual respect, mindfulness, welcoming diversity, and open communication. And you know, okay, that stuff is important. And you can say that you can see the value of that stuff. But I think it sounds a little weak. You know, from my standpoint, I've had interesting relationships at work. I used to be a respiratory therapist, worked in a hospital. It was a great job. I loved it. And I didn't leave respiratory therapy to become a pastor because I didn't like respiratory therapy. I left it because Jesus grabbed my heart and yanked it out of the hospital or out of the whatever I was at, the medical office. But I loved it because there were all kinds of there's opportunities to develop all kinds of relationships as a believer in the hospital and in the clinic that I worked in before I became a pastor. So I loved it. I loved all those relationships. And I experienced that kind of trust and mutual respect. Nancy and I worked together. She was an ICU nurse and I was a respiratory therapist, and I used to sit there and banter back and forth with her, and we had lots of fun. And now she's in my life here, and it's just like, it's awesome being together because we have a history that goes back a long time. I don't even know. 1978? We're old. Her and I. And we sat up many a night and talked about the patients and talked about life and talked about Jesus. But she talked about Jesus. I didn't, because I wasn't a Christian then. But she can tell you what it's like to bear fruit and have it available to me. And I enjoyed being with Nancy because she was kind and warm. I trusted her. I had respect for her. There was lots of open communication, and I don't know about welcoming diversity. I don't know what that is. All I know is that it all sounds weak compared to how we can transform people with our influence. We can be a transformative, powerful influence in people's lives. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, let God transform you by changing the way you think about them and everything else. He transforms us by changing the way we think. That's what he did with me too. It changed the way I thought about everything. So the workplace is a perfect place for revival to be birthed. I've been reading this week about Charles Finney, the evangelist in the late or early 1800s, who was a crazy, crazy guy. At 21, he was a lawyer in New York, and he decided that he wanted to investigate a relationship with God, and so he got a Bible, opened it up, and God captivated his heart so much that it drove him to go out into the woods and meet with God and say, I'm not getting off my knees in these woods until you come meet me. And God did meet him. And I think this is in your notes. It says, these were his words in his journal. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love and bellowed out the unutterable gushing of my heart. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after another, until I recollect I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. Lord, I cannot bear it anymore. That's the heart of somebody who's been touched by God. That's not the heart of somebody who made a choice to believe in Jesus or accept Jesus. That's the heart of somebody who's been captivated by the Lord. And it took him some time. He had to dedicate himself to it. He had to pour himself out. But it changed everything about him. He had a crazy preaching style. Within a couple years, he was preaching in churches, small churches in upstate New York. He was in a city called Evan Mills. And he would preach on Sundays and then weeknights. And his whole thing was he would come in and he would begin preaching and there would be hardly any acceptance to what he was sharing. But he wasn't daunted by that. His plan was to continue preaching night after night. And he knew that he would, if he was obedient to stick with it, he would get somewhere. Nowadays, if you go into a meeting and you aren't well received, you just think, oh, I'll shake the dust off my feet and I'm going to go to the next church. You know, it's just like, it was so different then. And so he would stay in a city, a small city usually in the beginning, and he would preach in these churches night after night. And one of the churches he was at, he was preaching a message and there was no response. I think that was in Evan Mill. Anyway, he gave this ultimatum. So he's a lawyer. And he has a lawyer's mindset when it comes to the understanding of relationship with God. So he gave them an ultimatum. This guy gave them an ultimatum in his message. He said, now I must know your minds, and I want you who will give your pledge to make peace with God immediately rise up. All of you who resolve not to become Christians and wish me to understand so, and Christ to understand so, remain sitting. Everybody who's saying yes to Jesus, stand up. And if you reject that and refuse Jesus, sit down. That separates the sheep from the goats. Can you imagine being in a meeting like that where he says, everybody who received this thing that I'm talking about, stand up and everybody else sit down. Well, it stirred up the city so much that that became the talk of the town. And so the next night he came in and he said, hold on just a second, let me. Sorry. I'll be right back. No. I had some notes that I didn't have access to. So the next night, after he did that, he came in and instead of offering them an opportunity to receive Jesus, he just ended the meeting, and people were falling on the ground, wailing and crying because they wanted to receive Jesus. They had an opportunity the night before to stand up, and those who were sitting down, he closed the door on the opportunity to accept Jesus. I mean, what kind of evangelist does that? So in that city, there was all this talk about this guy who was preaching, and people were falling on the ground, and they would just cry out and moan and cry in conviction because they wanted a relationship with God, and the preacher wouldn't let them have it. He held it back. So that later that week, he went into one of the cotton mills in the city, And he said himself, Charles Finney said, this is one of the most powerful displays of God's power he'd ever seen. So he went in this cotton mill, and there was a lady who was working on one of the machines, and she was working on this machine where there was thread flowing through it, and the thread broke. And Finney walked into the building, and he was walking down the aisle past her, and she started laughing at him because she knew this was the guy, this was the preacher who was causing all the trouble in town. She was laughing at him. And so Finney just walked up to her, and he stared at her. He just stared at her, didn't say a word. She tried to go back to her machine, couldn't get the thread to go back in, was frustrated. All of a sudden, the conviction of God fell on her, and she fell down on the floor, wailing, wanting Christ in her life, wanting this relationship with God that she knew was available, but she hadn't taken the opportunity to embrace yet. This was in Utica, New York. Finney calls this, he says it was a spirit of prayer that was on him. He would stare at her and he was praying for her, but he wasn't saying a word. The factory owner, what happened was all other kinds of people were falling down all around her and under conviction too, and they wanted to be saved too, and he hadn't said a word. And all these people were just dropping to their knees and started wailing under the conviction of the Lord. Well, the owner of the company was so deeply moved by what he was seeing, he said, stop the mill and let the people attend to religion, for this is far more important that our souls be saved than the factory run. There were 3,000 people in that factory, and there are reports that said that every single one of them became Christians that day. The whole factory was converted because the Spirit of God was there in that workplace. I'm just saying, if that happened once, it could happen again. And it could happen in the place that you work. It could happen in one of the mills in town. It could happen at Weyerhaeuser. That would be a sight. It could happen anywhere we're at. It could happen in the places we live and work. It isn't because what strikes me about that, it wasn't what the preacher said. Finney didn't say anything. There was a man by the name of Daniel Nash who was an intercessor, and he would go before Finney and he would pray for a couple days in the city that Finney was at. And Finney says that Daniel Nash is the reason why God would move many times, because of the intercession that had gone before him. That can happen here. That can happen in the house of prayer. We can intercede for what God's doing in the city. We pray this stuff all the time. Show us what you're doing, Lord, so we can align ourselves with you in prayer. I'm just saying that there's a lot that could happen in our cities. You know, the bottom line is this. 97% of Christians will never be in full-time ministry. There's no way that 3% of the Christians can accomplish what God calls us to accomplish. All that means is that there's a lot of people who are believers in Jesus who know that he can do this stuff that are out there in the workplace every day. They're in daycares. They're in schools. I saw the coolest little book. I met with the leader of the Gideons this week, Neil Klingensmith, who's been leading that ministry since I was a kid. I met with him, and he wanted to make a presentation here at Evangel, and I said, yeah, I know. And he plopped this book in front of me. It's called The Life Book. It's a book about this big. I'm going to get one. I'm going to give it to you, Jake. He popped his book in front of me and he said, this is the new book that they've developed for students. And the thing is amazing. It is amazing. It's a little book that talks out of the book of John in very tiny handwriting, so you've got to be young to read it. But it's got all this. It's got written stuff, typed stuff, and then it's got written in the margins like you would write if you were a student. And it's just, I go, Neil, this is the best thing Gideons have ever done. I mean, at one point, putting little mini testaments in hotel rooms was like the hot thing. And you guys killed it with that. That was a great idea. You did a great job. But that's not quite where we're at today in today's world. It's like, and you came up with this new vehicle. And so he said, yeah, here, this is yours. It's for free. And I was thinking, how much do these things cost? So I went on their website, and this is the coolest thing. You can get these things free, but you have to be a student. The only people they give them to are other students. And you can get, depending on the size of the group that you're in, up to 800 of these free. But you got to do it. I can't do it. I can't request them because I'm not a student. It's a perfect way to organize this thing. So the vision I had was, Neil, you could have these in every high school in the city. All you have to do is connect the students with the website so the students can get them and the students hand them out and the students share them with their friends. And because it has a picture on the website of them sitting on the stairs of a high school reading this book together. It's really a cool book. It's not like your typical Gideon stuff. And I'm thinking, yeah, these guys are getting it. Somebody in that organization is not going to be stuck in the past, but they're moving into the future. And I'm so excited about how it could transform us, because 97% of the Christians will have it in their hands and not the 3% that lead Sunday meetings. It really got me encouraged. It really got me pumped up for what God could do through the Gideons. So in the next couple of weeks, we'll take an offering, and I want to give an offering to make more of these life books. Just keep bumping them out, you guys. In fact, they put out their second one, which is out of the book of Matthew, and we'll take a look at them when we do that. When people see and know your heart, a door opens to them so they can see the one you're connected to. Last week, Miranda said, when we seek influence, we influence out of our connection and our heart, which is based upon the price we've fixed on whatever or whomever we're seeking to influence. So when we connect with Jesus and connect with people, if we value these people we're connecting, they're going to see our heart and they're going to be much more open to what we have to give to them. But not valuing these people is a huge mistake. You don't value them because they're cool or they can do anything for you. We value them because Jesus values them. The person you're connected to, the vine you're connected to, has value for the fruit, or for who's going to receive the fruit on the other end. This is such a life-filled connection, so much stronger than just being obedient to the things that God calls you to do. Just do this because God told me to do it. The reality is we're connected with Jesus so powerfully, and because the Holy Spirit is flowing through us, fruit is coming out the other side so drastically, and people are so hungry for fruit that how can you not see revival? How can we not see a change in our city? How can we not see things move forward when that kind of connection exists? And it exists in every single one of us. Everything you say or do becomes a connection with people in your life to the source of your life, where your life is coming from. And that makes revival possible. That makes restoration possible. That makes reformation possible. All these things are possible because who we're connected to. I was listening to a teaching the other day, and they were talking about how revival, it's right at our doorstep. A huge move of God is right at our doorstep. Because prophetically, there are so many things that are aligned. Many of you have heard all the prophetic words that are connected with the Super Bowl and all that stuff, and all the numbers. But listen to this one. There are three prophetic guys who have really had a huge influence on our culture. Bob Jones, who passed away in 2014, who had the prophecy about Kansas City winning the Super Bowl. That was the same guy. Bob Jones was buried on February 22nd, 2022. The next year, John Paul Jackson, who was another prophetic voice that was made a huge impact on the world, was died and was buried on February 22nd, 2015, a year later. 4 years later, Paul Kane, who was another prophetic voice, died and was buried on February 22nd. How weird is that, that every one of those guys, all those guys ministered out of Kansas City. There's a prophetic movement within Kansas City, and if you want to, anyway, you can find out a lot more about it, but all of them died on February 22nd, or buried. They all buried on February 22nd. Martin Luther, who caused the biggest uproar in all of Christianity forever, the one who tacked up his move away from the Catholic Church and really opened the door for Protestantism, he died and he was buried on February 22nd, 1546. Reformation is linked, and what my view of that is, there were seeds sown into the earth on that day, on February 22nd. February 22nd is on a Saturday coming up pretty quick. And I want to be with you guys on February 22nd. Because if seeds have been sown on that day, I don't know if it's going to be this February 22nd or next February 22nd or any of them. But I want to be together with people who have hope and faith in God reviving our nation, bringing restoration and reformation to our culture. I believe that we have that kind of influence. If we gather together on that day, who knows what God might do? It's not magic. It's not like, it's not coincidence. There's no coincidence behind Martin Luther, John Paul Jackson, Bob Jones, and Paul Kane all being buried on the same day in different years. That's not coincidence. But there's something that God's doing in our midst. And I believe that if we position ourselves to be really well connected with Him, and the Holy Spirit's flowing through us and fruit is coming out the other side, that anything is possible. Anything is possible. And some really powerful things are possible. Yeah. Nancy.
I was just thinking George Washington was born on February 22nd.
Oh, George Washington was born on February 22nd? Yeah. And there's a lot that's attached to the Super Bowl. That's, you know, you can look at this as spiritual mysticism, I guess. I just think it's God trying to say, hello, have I got your attention? The important thing isn't necessarily what he did on all those dates, but the important thing is he uses those things to get our attention so we'll listen to his voice. So we'll listen to what he has to say to us today. Because what's about to happen is so much bigger than anything we've ever seen before. One of the things that I keep hearing from people is this is not just a new decade, but this is a new era. Everything changes. And in order to enter into this new era, you have to leave behind the things of the past and embrace the things that are part of this era. The old wineskins thing. There's a section here on how to share your faith in not get fired. You can read that. It just means that you have to take a risk. You can't sit back and watch things happen. So what kind of fruit are we wanting to see at work? Typically, we keep our expectations pretty narrow and pretty specific. We want conversion. That's what we typically want at work. We want to see people saved. So it's like, you know, how can I share Jesus with this person so they'll be so attracted to it that they can't say no? What we really want to see is we want to see people get saved. That's kind of what our focus is, and that comes out of Matthew 16. But the fruit of our influence in their lives is so much broader than that. Fruit indicates a process. When we bear fruit in season, bear fruit in people's lives, and they start enjoying the fruit that's in our lives, they enter into a process. Because if they're enjoying the fruit in our lives, especially that's in our hearts, they're going to grow from it and get stronger from it and be more connected with Jesus through it. There's all kinds of opportunities for them to grow in those ways. Your life's continually preaching a message to those around you. Saint Francis of Assisi is known to have said these words: preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. What I would say was, preach the gospel at all times by letting them see your heart, and maybe add a few words to that. But let them see your heart first. Let them see where your heart's at first. Miranda said last Sunday, we're a body of Christ on display for the world to see. And this body is beautiful. And you are. We are. The city, the body of Christ in this city is beautiful. I have a love for the body of Christ in the city. Not just this congregation, but anytime we're praying, anytime we're interceding, when Jeff was calling us to focus our attention on a certain part of worship today, I was actually praying for other churches in town to do the same thing at the same time, because I know we're worshiping at the same time. So I was at, you know, Father's house was on my mind. Lord, what Jeff is asking us to do in this room, I pray the same thing would happen at Father's house right now. The same thing would happen at the Baptist churches. The same thing would happen at the Catholic church. I'm an equal opportunity prayer warrior. I don't care where it's, as long as they're the family of God, I want them to all to have it. When we go over and do the prayer summit in Cannon Beach every May, one of my first prayers when we gather together is, everything that happens in this prayer summit, make it available to every believer in Longview Kelso. Nobody gets left out. Nobody, and I've prayed it almost every time we've been there. As a leader, I've prayed, just let them have it. Let everybody in the city have it. Not just this people here. So here's some fruit that you might look for as a result of your influence. Attitudes begin to change in people. They start changing their attitudes. They start actually enjoy being around each other. They actually want to go out and hang out together. They actually invite you into their lives. Their attitudes begin to change. Questions start to arise. Never miss an opportunity to answer a question about Jesus with people you work with. And don't think that this is my opportunity to preach at them and get them saved. Just answer their questions. You know, when you're raising kids and you're taking them through difficult things like sex talks and stuff like that, what we're taught to is only give them the information that they're asking for. Don't lay out everything for them because it'll overwhelm them. But when they ask a question, just answer that question, then wait for the next question to come. The same thing at work. When somebody asks you a question about Jesus, make it personal. Well, this is what he means to me, and this is how he affected my life. And don't worry about getting them saved. I met with a girl yesterday who's not a Christian, who grew up Catholic, and has not been in relationship with God, because I asked her that. I asked her if she had a relationship, because she's going through some really hard things in her life. And I thought, well, if you had a connection with Jesus, I could kind of point you this direction, but I can't because you don't. And all I did was say to her, you're in the center position in your life. If you could somehow step to the side and let Jesus take that center position, everything would change in your life. And then I stopped because I felt like the Holy Spirit said, that's enough. You don't need to take, you don't have, you know, it's so hard. Patrick, you were in sales. It's so hard not to close the deal. Because if you got the opportunity to close the deal, you want to go for it and push for it. Because we want to close the deal all the time as Christians. And the reality is, some people aren't ready yet. And you just have to be patient and just keep loving them right where they're at and answering the questions that they're asking. Yeah, come on up.
I heard this quote, and it said, it's easy to mistake a morally restrained heart for a spiritually changed heart. And what you were talking about reminded me of that, because sometimes I've done that, where I push people to want to do the moral thing versus letting their, like, showing them who Jesus is and completely loving them the way that they are and inviting him in and letting them change their heart in that moment.
And it's hard to do. Thanks, Brenda. It's hard to do because we want to show Jesus we can do this stuff. You know, we got this thing about it in us that wants to perform for him. Look, I got him saved. I got him saved, Jesus. I did it. I got my first Christian saved. You know, whatever. I got him. I was part of this process. And Jesus is like, yeah, it's really me. It's really more me than anything. But it's so exciting to be part of that process. Another part of the fruit that may come is discouragement might lift off their life for the first time. You might see them get free. And instead of saying, you know, like, you need to give your heart to Jesus, just celebrate with them. That the discouragement lift off, or the fear lifted off, or the hopelessness lifted off. Celebrate with people, because they're all in a process, and we're part of that process. Hunger for relationship begins to get stirred in their hearts. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, blah, 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 blah. I'm less concerned with being able to name the fruit of the Spirit as being open to let the fruit of the Spirit come in my life. I think, to be honest, I think Paul got tired of writing down fruit. Because there's probably 700 or 800 types of fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not limited to these ones. The Holy Spirit can do anything in you and through you that you'll let him do. He will. You can shake a nation if you let him do it. You could become powerful in our culture in Jesus' name. All of you, all of us. If I have any regrets, it's that I've held back, that I haven't let him do more through me. Because I'm like, I'm still in control. I still struggle with control. I see something coming along and I want to throttle back things. You know, I just want to hold back a little bit to see if it's, you know, worthy of my faith, to see if it's really God, to see if it's, instead of just like letting him flow through me, I'm always worried about like going too much, too far, letting too much. And I think the Holy Spirit a lot of times is saying, Jeff, just chill out and let me do this through you instead of you trying to figure out what to do in my name. A lot of this is what he wants to do through us. So I was listening to a song that was recently released about revival called God of Revival. And the words are in here. I put them in here. It's by Brian and Jen Johnson. But there's something that hit me. I was listening to it, teaching by John Tyson, pastor in New York City. And he was talking about how he had just got out of this meeting the day before in this pastor's prayer summit. We've been doing pastor's prayer summits. We were the second group that ever did them. And this group must have been right behind us because they were celebrating their 30th pastor's prayer summit in New York City. And he said, this guy's like, I don't know, 35, 36. He was just saying, my heart was changed by what I experienced there. It was so exciting to be walking with all these pastors that have been walking before me. And these guys are older and they've experienced all 30 years of this and they were so excited about what God was doing. And he came away just challenged that revival could happen in New York City. So challenged that he set up a conference in September to talk about this altars thing, the altars of the heart, altars of the home, altars of the church, and altars in the city. Well, I got so excited by that, I bought tickets to go to New York City. Please. To New York City. To this conference. And the last thing I want to do is go to another conference. I don't care about going to conferences. But if there's a group of people who are lit up by prayer and what prayer could do in a city and how revival could come to a city, not just to a church, but to a city. And if that city's New York City, I want to go and be there. It's not about hearing somebody speak. It's about being in the midst of people who are hungry and thirsty for change. And not just wanting to do more services and more gatherings and more conferences, but the people that want to see change. And so I'm excited to go. But this song did the same thing. Yeah, Billy. Yeah. Downtown. They have a church in downtown. Manhattan. Of all places. But you know what? Charles Finney, right after this thing I described to you, had some meetings in Rochester, New York, which is an elite, it's like a real expensive place in L.A., only in New York. A lot of people who are very wealthy, he had a revival in that city with that group of people. Lawyers, doctors, business owners were gathered together and all falling into the conviction of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and they all got saved, and it was a powerful, they said in that revival, in that area, that over 100,000 people got saved in a city of 20,000 people. So it affected not only that city, but the whole area. So they've got a rich heritage of revival in New York City. That's another reason I'm being drawn, is because I want to see what God does in the earth. And we're part of that. Yeah. September. The last part of September.
So you're planning on going?
We are. No pressure. No pressure. So anyway, let's play this song. I just wanted to play this song. Okay, before we start it, yeah, get it ready to go. But before we start this song, I want this to seed your faith. I put the words so you could see the words they're singing. It's a song, and it's weird to sit in church and look at a video. But this is what's going on in the lives of these people. This is what God's stirring up in them to write songs about. So I want to honor that. I want to honor what God's doing. It says God of revival, not Bethel Church of Revival. It says God of revival. So let's play this and just enjoy being fed. This is what I'm thinking. If we gather on the 22nd, I don't want to gather here. I want to gather at the gazebo in front of Monticello. On the 22nd, I know it's going to be cold, but I just want to sing this song, one song, together, and see what happens, and just see what happens. Just one song. And it will probably go on for an hour with one song. Bring the native drums. Bring guitars. Anybody who wants to bring a guitar, and we'll play one song, God of Revival in the City, and just see if we can't connect with God's heart for our city. It's not trying to make something happen. It's trying to connect with something God wants to do in the city. You know he wants this. You know he does. You know he wants this. I don't know. I'll let you know, but that's what I want. That's what I want to do. Maybe he wants to do something different. But what I want to do is I just want to sing this song in the city. And I don't care about how many people are there. It could be 10 people there. It could be 100 people there. It doesn't make any difference. That's not the point. The point is that's a place in the middle of the city, and we're singing, God, bring revival to our city. And not really caring about how it looks or how it sounds, but just wanting revival to come to our city. That's my heart. Because if there's a revival in this city, it's not going to happen in Evangel. Probably. I shouldn't say that. It might. But it probably will happen somewhere out there. It probably won't happen in a church, because we've already seen that happen before. But what will probably happen is it will happen in the schools, like R.A. Long will just explode. And the students will want these little books from the Gideons, like, how do you get these things? Where do you get these things from? Where did they come from? Who made these up? It might come from the schools. It might come from, you know, like, I don't know, one of the mills. It might happen there. Who knows? But it probably won't happen in a church. And the reason I say that is because if it happens in a church, somebody's going to want to take credit for it. And God wants credit for what's coming. He wants credit for it. He wants it to be his thing. Maybe it'll happen in Family Promise. Maybe it'll happen on a Love Inc. site. But it's going to happen. It's coming. Those four people, Martin Luther, Paul Kane, whoever, Bob Jones, John Paul, were sown as seeds into the earth for a reason. God has a plan. God buried them all on the same day in different years. God has a plan. What's your plan, Lord? What is it you're going to do? How can we align ourselves with that? Let's stand. You've been very patient with an old guy who's very excited. Anything you want to say?
No.
No? You sure?
Yeah.
Let's grab a hold of somebody's hand and just to make them a little uncomfortable. If you want to really make them uncomfortable, wrap your arm around them and just give them a hug, and that'll make them squirm. Jesus, you've made us into a people who are not really interested in wasting time. You've given us a heart for the things that you have a heart for, and that's happening more and more, and we can only expect that it's going to get deeper. It's going to go deeper, and it's going to get stronger, and at some point, we won't be able to stop loving you. We won't be able to stop at noon because the service is over, because we just can't bear the thought of leaving your presence. We're not there yet, but that's our heart. That's our desire. We want to be there. We want to have lives that are so hungry and thirsty for you that we won't let anybody say no to us. And we won't let anybody close a door to the door that you've opened. So we just want you to know that we're happy today, that there's joy in our hearts today, and there's excitement about who you are and what you're doing in our lives. And we really do want to see influence come through our lives in the workplace. We want to see lives changed and people lifted up and encouraged, and strength, and we want to see people come to fall in love with you too, like we did. And all we can say is we're yours. We're just yours. Take our lives and make them powerful in your hands, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Bless you guys. Tear it up.